Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14 in the Red Pew Bibles. This is page 1055. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's trying to explain to the people what the kingdom of God is about. I find it fascinating and humbling in a sense that Jesus can't say, well, this is what the kingdom of God is, because he is really the kingdom of God, if anything. He personifies it. But what he can do is only tell parables and say, well, this is what it's like. Because no words can fully comprehend or explain or describe what the kingdom of God fully is. So he uses these parables in a way to say, well, this is kind of what it's like, but it's also kind of like this. And so here we hear one of these parables in this 25th chapter. There's actually three of them. And this is the second one here, the parable of the talents. So this is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. Matthew 25, verse 14. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, and saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. This parable is one of those that I have read and listened to, teaching sermons time after time after time, and fully convinced that, yeah, I think I understand the basic message. I think I've got it. And this week the Lord says, no, you really don't. And I'm finding that happening a lot in the last, 9 months. I'm reading a parable or something. I said, well, we've heard that a lot. You know, there's, okay, this is what it means. And it's like, oh, no, there's a deeper meaning to this. And so I was very humbled by that this week, this very familiar parable about the talents. Now, certainly there is the message that says God has given us gifts and he expects us to go out and to bear fruit, to use the gifts that he's given us. But I now realize there's a much deeper teaching, and I had missed it all these years. The issue was, why did this one servant go and hide his master's talent in the ground? It says he was afraid. He was afraid. Well, why was he afraid? He says, Master, I knew you'd reap where you did not sow and gather where you scattered no seed. This is one of those, when I don't understand something, I just skip over it and I say, well, I get the general gist of it. And all of a sudden this week it occurred to me, why did he do that? Well, he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he knew his master to be one who would sow what he had not, or reap what he had not sown and gather where he had scattered no seed. And I thought, well, that doesn't make sense. Except that what it's really saying is that the servant was thinking it depended upon him, because he's acknowledging, here's the master who basically has success out of nothing. He scatters no seed and yet he reaps. Okay, he gathers where he did not sow. And the message, if we think of that, okay, what the master's saying is, I can multiply, I make something out of nothing. It's all about the master. It's not about the servant. Why is the servant afraid? Why did he go and do nothing? And the master saying, you should have trusted me. I'm the one who multiplies it, not you. And all these years I thought, oh, this is about me and using my gifts and multiplying them and making God happy because he shines on me and says, oh, what a nice boy you are. And now I'm being told it's not about me. It's about the master working in me. He's the one that multiplies. He's the one that gives the fruit. And I'm like, wow, what a teaching. Because this idea of going out and bearing fruit or not is not so much about the fruit. Yes, it is. But it says more about the individual's relationship with the master. That's the real issue. These servants, what was their relationship with them? What did they really believe about the master? And I kind of thought, you know, these analogies are not always perfect, but I kind of thought of a current day analogy would go something like this. Suppose someone presented themselves to you as a financial genius. I mean, this person is known on Wall Street as the genius of financial planning and investments. This person manages billions of dollars in assets. Everyone on Wall Street recognizes this person to be just the genius of all geniuses about finances. So this genius of finances comes to me and says, can I help you with your finances? And I'm like, wow, the financial genius of Wall Street wants to come and help me with my meager, you know, wages and things? I'm like, wow, that's really? You sure? Yeah, I want to come. Okay. So he starts looking at my finances and he says, well, you know, you're doing this and you're really, that's not a good place to be. And by the way, here's this other opportunities that you have. And so he lays out for me a way that I can have financial security. And remember, this person is a genius, recognized by all. Well, I now have two responses, two possible ways to respond to this. One, I can say, well, okay, you know, wow, you are the smart one. You're the one who knows. If you think this is good, the best thing, okay, I'm going to do it. Or I could say, well, you know, that sounds great, but I'm not sure you really understand my situation. Besides, I heard about this little investment over here, and somebody told me that this is like the next Microsoft, and if I invest in this, like I could be rich overnight. And this advisor said, well, no, I know about that company. That's not good for you. I would stay away from that. I'm like, well, no, I'd like to be rich overnight. I think I'm going to go with this. So I'm making a bad decision. Why am I making a bad decision? What does my decision say about my belief about this great financial genius? with my words, I'm acknowledging and saying, "Well, yeah, you're the greatest Wall Street. Everybody claims you. Everybody, great." But then when he says, "Oh, or she, do this or don't," you know, I'm like, "Ah, I think I'm going to follow my own advice." Do you see how that reflects my relationship with whoever this person is? Whether I follow this advice or not, I say, I acknowledge you. You're a genius by financial matters. But when they give me advice, I say, no, I think I'm going to do what I want. So this mistake I'm making, of course, I make a bad financial decision. You know, it falls apart. I start to get in, you know, trouble, and things fall upon another, and my life's falling apart. And then, you know, the person comes back and says, okay, I you did that, all right, but I can help you now if you start to do this. And I say, no, I've got this other financial. I can make everything right if I just do this other thing. Do you see how my decisions reflect not just what I'm doing, it reflects what I really think about this financial advisor? Do you see that connection? In a way, it's this vertical with God, our vertical relationship with God affects the horizontal. Oh my goodness, I just made a cross, didn't I? Did you see that?
Yeah.
My vertical relationship affects the horizontal relationship of what's going on in the world. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in his letter to the Romans, the same truth. Paul's talking about people doing bad things. He says they're covetous, they're full of malice, envy, murder, strife, gossips. All he's talking about all this bad stuff, this horizontal stuff, right? You shouldn't be doing it. People who do this deserve to die. Okay? But why are they doing this? Here's the question today. Let me go ahead and put this up. It's not that we sin. It's why do we sin? Why are the people doing all these bad things? Well, Paul tells us. First, he says God's knowledge, His greatness, His infinite goodness and power is all known in creation, so they are without excuse. And I wouldn't get into it, but there's great things about, you know, people who just don't believe there's a God. It's just amazing to me. I saw a story just this last week that on the west coast of England, somebody discovered a tooth. And they've taken from this one tooth, and they said, oh, this is the ancestor of us as humans. This is this animal that transformed, because we know life began in the ocean, right? Began in the ocean. At some point, there was a transition from ocean to the mammal. And this they could tell this all by one tooth. Besides that, this was millions of years before they actually thought that link had been made. And they could tell this by one tooth. And this article, you read it, like people believe it. Like, really? You believe this? One tooth tells us what happened millions of years ago. This was the missing link of the transition from the oceans to the mammals. And this is our ancestor? Really? And you have to ask yourself and scratch your head, really? So Paul's saying, no, this stuff, you know, you look at the stars, the order of the universe. Order never comes out of chaos by itself. That's just one. What was the world like? It was in chaos. What happened? God said. And He brought order to the chaos. Chaos never results in order. And we've got such an ordered universe. That by itself, Paul's saying, they are without excuse. Now what happens is when people refuse to honor God or acknowledge God, what happens? Well, it tells us, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And so what did God do? He gave them up. He gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. They failed to honor God. What did He do? He didn't have to pronounce. He didn't have to say, you know, I'm going to strike you with lightning. He just said, I'm giving you up to the desires of your own heart. So they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Is that happening today? It's all over. It's in our colleges. It's in our media. Exchanging the truth about God for a lie. So what did God do? He gave them up to dishonorable passions. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. So what did God do? Gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So all this covetousness and haughtiness and boastfulness and faith, where does all that come from? Because God gave them up. Because they failed to acknowledge the vertical and the horizontal. Okay? They failed to acknowledge God, to give thanks to Him. Like, remember the financial guy? Okay? If I don't acknowledge this person as knowing things, I'm going to follow this person's advice. If I don't follow it, what I'm saying is, I don't really believe you're that knowledgeable. I don't really believe you're that great. I don't really believe you're the master of Wall Street. Our actions say what our faith really is. That's the point. And I'm like, wow. Wow. After so many years, I finally get it. It's not about me. Not even about what I do or don't do. It's about God and my relationship to God. It's all about the Master. So even using the talents that I use, it's God working in me and through me to bear fruit. What is my response is to surrender and say, if God says it, that's it. I'll follow it. I'll follow it. So it's not so much, yes, sin is bad, but the bigger is, why do we sin? And conversely, if we do good, why do we do good? You see, Paul talks about the negative, but he also talks in Galatians about the positive. If we fail to acknowledge God, if we fail to give thanks to Him, guess what? He gives us up to the passions of the desires of our heart and to a debased mind. But what if we walk in the Spirit? What happens if we walk in the Spirit? Well, we're told in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does that come from me? No. It comes from walking by the Spirit and the Spirit of God working in me. I'm like, wow, what a revelation this is. It's not about me. It's about God working in me. He is the Master, and He can do something with nothing. And if that one servant had just done something, the Master would have multiplied it and would have welcomed him into His kingdom. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Now this is a teaching, again, that just kind of humbles me because it's consistent throughout the Scriptures. Everything I've just been saying to you was revealed way back in the Old Testament. I'm going to share with you two Proverbs. Proverb 14, verses 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. You hear what the Scriptures are saying? There is a way that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. How about the other side? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? Everything within us. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He will make straight your path. In all of our ways, acknowledge God, and He will make straight our path. And I'm like, okay. Okay, I can do that. Now, I want to tell you one way to do that. It always bothered me over the years to hear a teaching, and then I'm like, all right, well, how do I do that? You know, people say, oh, wow, what a great deal. Well, how do I do that? I want to take it home with me. How do I do it? How do we acknowledge God in all things? How do we keep our focus on God rather than ourselves and what we're doing? How do we do that? I just offer one way, through the spoken word. Through the spoken word, through the word that we speak. Let me give you an example. Lord Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on You. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter the chaos, no matter the storm, remember Peter, Lord Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on You. Lord Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on You. You know, waves and bellows, Lord, I'm keeping my eyes on You. It's the spoken word that eventually permeates into the heart of our being. Over maybe 100 times, Lord Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on You. What's happening? I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. The second one I would say to offer to is, Lord Jesus, help me to hear Your voice. Help me to hear Your voice. I'm, I'm praying with someone now who's had an illness for a number of years, and the doctors don't know what it is, and we prayed through it, and I said, Jesus knows what's wrong with you. We just need to be able to hear that voice. And so we just over and over, Jesus, help me to hear your voice. Do I believe that Jesus wants to see me suffer needlessly? Is that the kind of God that I believe in? You see, it gets back to our belief, our faith. No, I believe God is a good God and He knows all things. And if I can hear that voice, He will tell me what I need to do. Lord Jesus, help me to hear your voice. Lord Jesus, help me to hear your voice. And He will. Another one I offer to you is, I've shared before, Jesus saved me. All that's going on, Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. I'm drowning. Jesus saved me. This is the spoken word that keeps our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one way to do it. And there's many ways He responds back to us through His word and others, but the others we learned from Mark Berkler. Remember this study we did Wednesday night? It's through spontaneous thoughts that come into our mind. Okay, you need to do this, you need to do that. Remember, like this financial master, right? The words will come to us. You need to do this. Stay away from that. Watch this. And He will lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This is what people talk about when they talk about strongholds having to be broken. These strongholds are like mindsets or paradigms of the way we've been conditioned to think about things, that it's about us. It's about what I do, what I don't do. Is sin bad? Yes, sin is bad. But what is the sin behind the sin? Why are we doing it? Remember Adam and Eve? They ate of the fruit. Was that the real issue? No. Why did they eat of the fruit? Because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be like God. See? The vertical and the horizontal. And so these are strongholds that must be broken, that must be replaced with the truth of the Word of God. And how hard it is to do. We are so conditioned to think it's about me. I've got to try harder. I've got to make myself pleasing to God. I've got to make myself good enough that God will love me. Especially if we grew up with parents that was constantly, you know, behavior oriented. I've got to be a good little boy or a good little girl for mommy and daddy to love me. And we translate that to God. These are lies of the enemy and lies of the world. They are strongholds and ways that we think, and we've got to break those strongholds. For the truth of God in His Word that says, it's not about us, it's about Him. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Wow. This is huge. This is huge. It is life-changing. And my prayer is that all of us will receive this, that we may bear fruit. God bearing fruit in us and through us to the glory of His name. So may we understand these parables, these teachings, that how we work and with other people, the things we do, begins first and foremost with our relationship with God and our real faith and belief about who God is. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. I believe we're getting revelations now in these end times that at least I, for one, had never gotten before in the years of study. And I think it's happening in others as well. We're seeing revelations, things being revealed to us, I believe, for the time such as this. And if we hear those words of revelation and follow them, then truly for us, the best is yet to come. Because by those revelations, we learn that our God loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to tear down these strongholds, these lies of the enemy and of the world that tell us time and time again, it's up to us, it's what we do, it's what we don't do. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on You, what You do in us and through us by Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us to surrender. Help us to be open to the work of Your Spirit in us, that whatever talents You give us will be multiplied greatly for the glory of Your holy and precious name. And we pray this in He who died that we might live, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.